The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Well, this morning, the title for our sermon is Fuel for Thanksgiving, which we are going to be concentrating on this idea of just biblically, what is Thanksgiving? I'm going to say more about why we're doing that this morning. Mainly, we're going to be concentrating on verse 11 there in James chapter 5. I wanted us to give the context, though, because we're going to step into what is going on in verse 11 before we see this idea of what the fuel for Thanksgiving is. But the main idea that we're going to see from our text this morning as we look forward in James, and also we're going to look backward at the book of Job, and we're going to see how James and Job intersect to give us this idea of what the fuel for Thanksgiving is. So main idea this morning comes down to this: our compassionate and merciful Lord. That's what we just had our attention drawn to at the very end of verse 11. Our compassionate and merciful Lord, He is the fuel for genuine thanksgiving. So if you want to have a heart that is fueled by thanksgiving, the question is, where does that fuel come from? And I'm going to argue this morning that it comes from seeing God clearly, like Job saw God clearly, namely, according to James, how he came to see the Lord truly is compassionate, truly is merciful, and the kind of erupting worship that we saw last week, this is the source, the fuel for thanksgiving and the worship that flows from that kind of thanksgiving that we saw in Job. So let's pause, let's pray, let's ask for the Holy Spirit to speak, to open our eyes, to see our need for Jesus, and then we will dive into our text this morning, okay? So let's do that. Father, thank you for being the good and gracious God that you are. Thank you, as our brother in Christ, James, reminded us, that you are the Lord who is compassionate, the Lord who is merciful. Father, some of us here may have had our eyes clouded to these characteristics of who you are this past week for any number of reasons. Maybe life landed in our laps in a way that surprised us, shocked us, startled us, and drew our eyes away from you. So now, Father, what I'm doing is I'm asking that in your kindness, that you would turn our spiritual eyes to behold you clearly this morning, so that our hearts would be refueled, gassed up with the fuel for thanksgiving. Not because we've heard like 10 steps on how to be more grateful or something like that, but because we have come to have behold our God clearly this morning, and then that becomes the fuel for a worshipful, thankful heart. God, would you do this for your name's sake, for the glory and the fame of King Jesus in and through our lives? It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Well, as I was tend to do, I was planning out how the sermon series through the book of Job was going to end, and I knew that we were going to go into the season of Advent when the book of Job concluded. It became very evident that the way Job would wrap up and Advent was going to start was that there was going to be a one Sunday gap in between the two, this Sunday today. And so I was talking with the elders, and it just made sense to take this Sunday, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, to, you know, talk about possibly giving thanks on the Sunday before Thanksgiving. It just really makes a lot of sense. And it occurred to me as we were talking about these things that, like, man, I'm pretty sure, like, in 12 years of pastoring here, like, I've never done what we're doing today, which is to, like, take, like, a Sunday before a holiday like Thanksgiving to say, like, what does the Bible have to say about this? So it's like, yeah, that makes sense. Let's do this. Very, very good desire. But what this good desire was bumping into was also another desire that I had, having just walked through the book of Job off and on since July, if you remember back that far. We've seen Job go through highs. We've seen Job go through lows in the suffering, his laments on the ash heap of his inexplicable pain. So what I also had was the desire to go, man, like, does the Bible talk about Job anywhere else? And the answer is yes, Job is mentioned by name in one other book of the Bible, what we just read this morning, James chapter 5, verse 11. And so it's like, well, I also wanted to have this desire to go like, well, what else does the Bible say to us about Job? And so when I found out that it was James, I'm like, well, this is good news. It was also a happy circumstance that the women's conference was on James. This morning, you ladies just wrapped up the book of James. I think Don Bartolozzi was in James chapter 5. I'm like, okay, this is the route to go. So thinking, praying about what to do, it was, praise be to God, it was the Lord who connected that these don't have to be two separate desires, that these two desires to talk about thanksgiving and to look at Job from James chapter 5, they actually intersect perfectly in verse 11. And I say this because in verse 11, the perseverance of Job that James is drawing his audience to behold and see through his suffering, what it does is, James says, it reveals to us something that's actually true about God. Something that I'm going to argue Job came to behold and see clearly in the midst of all of his suffering. And that thing that Job came to see that was true about God, and that James wants his audience, the believers to whom he's writing, to see about God, is those very last words there at the end of verse 11, that the Lord is the one who is compassionate. The Lord is the one who is merciful. And see, the thing is, seeing, coming to see and behold the compassionate and merciful Lord, this isn't something that James just merely wanted his audience then to behold, or he wants us to behold as readers of his letter, but it also seems to be that through all that he endured on the ash heap of his suffering, Job, I say again, came to see very clearly, very intimately, very deeply that the Lord God is the one who is compassionate. The Lord God is the one who is merciful. And my argument this morning is that when we behold God this clearly, maybe you've had moments like this in your life where you were just sort of doing you, traipsing along through life, maybe not paying attention clearly to who God is, and then God in his kindness just intersects your life, opens your eyes, fires the light bulb, pulls back the curtain, and in some way, shape, or form, you behold God clearly in and through that moment. You come to see something true about your God that, yeah, you knew about before, like Job. You had heard about these things, but now, like Job, you can say, but my eye sees something. In other words, like the truthiness of a truth about God comes home to roost. And you can say, man, I see that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. My argument this morning is that when we behold God clearly in this way, what we are doing is actually beholding the fuel for thanksgiving. In other words, where does a thankful, genuinely thankful heart derive from? It derives from beholding God and beholding him clearly. This is what we saw at the end of the book of Job. Job beheld God clearly, and this clear vision fueled thanksgiving that I'm arguing resulted in the profound worship that we saw at the end of the two speeches that Job received from God. So maybe if it helps you, what you can do is think of the sermon this morning like a post-credit scene from the Marvel movies, right? You guys have watched the Marvel movies before. The movie comes, the movie goes, the movie ends, and then like no one gets up and leaves. Why? Because everyone knows there's just a little bit more on the back end. So the book of Job is ended. Fear not, the movie's over, all right, with Job. But wait, says the New Testament, there is something else we need to say. And we now are going to walk through the door of Job into the warmth and into the brightness of genuine thanksgiving that must be, can be, has to be rooted and grounded in our God and Savior. So my sole aim this morning is to try to shepherd us in a sense, to try to like take our collective hands and put them into the hands of our living God so that we can behold him clearly, and Lord willing, having beheld him clearly, we then go out as people genuinely fueled by the fuel that we need to be a thankful people who make much of our living God, okay? So first, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Job's perseverance. We're going to see that we need to understand something true about what James is wanting us to see about the perseverance of Job. And then what we'll do is we're going to glory in the fuel for thanksgiving. So little treasure number one is just simply this truth that we see, that Job was a man of perseverance. So we have to go to the text. We have to let the text tell us what the text wants to tell us. And what we need to see in verse 11 is what James wants us to see, that Job was a man of perseverance. So look in your copy of Scripture at verse 11 and notice how James writes to those Christians. He says this, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast." And here's what you have heard. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, he says. In other words, like you guys know your Bible. You've read the story. They've worked through Job just like we've worked through Job. And what he's saying to them is like, you guys know something true about Job that anybody can draw, which is this. Job is a perseverer. He endured. He is a steadfast man. In the middle of chapter 5, James is speaking to believers who are under pressure. You see this theme of suffering in the life of a Christian pop up all throughout James, and this is one of the last times that he's going to talk about this theme. And like a good pastor, the reason why James is talking to them saying, what does it look like to endure under the pressure of suffering, he's a good pastor, it's because he wants them to persevere through this, to not be smacked in the face by suffering and go, boom, eject, I'm out. I don't want anything more to do with this. What does it look like to endure, to persevere, remain steadfast through suffering? So, in verses 7 and 8, the phrase, be patient, just keeps popping up. Job is calling these suffering believers to be patient until the coming of the Lord. So James is looking at these fellow Christians, and he says, listen, guys, we need to know this. There's a future hope that the Christian has, the future hope that King Jesus is going to return. Amen? He's coming back. And what he's saying is that future hope is not meant to just live in the future. That future hope that you have that Jesus is going to come back is designed to invade your present experience of suffering. And so James says, well, what could this look like? He says, let me give you some illustrations. So he says, for instance, it can look like the farmer who is a picture of patience. You see that in verse 7. He then says, let's add to this example of the farmer because I don't want you just to see what it looks like to be patient for patience' sake. I want you to see what patience looks like in and through suffering. So he says, for example, notice the Old Testament prophets, verse 10. They were great examples of patience in and through suffering. But then you get down to verse 11, and James says, I don't want us to stop there. Lastly, he says, let me draw all of our attention together by turning to the perseverance of Job, who through all of his suffering, the rounds and rounds and rounds of conversation, the back and forth with his friends, Elihu, all the above, what he says is, what we need to see is what patient suffering looks like that perseveres, that doesn't just eventually come to a place and say, man, I'm done being patient. You see, what these New Testament believers, these suffering believers needed to see is what we saw last week, if you remember, when we wrapped up the book of Job. They needed to see that it is possible, by the grace of God, it is possible to love God simply for God's sake. It is possible to love God simply for God's sake. But not only that, James wants them to see that it is possible to endure in this love. To not come to the place where you go, man, I'm done loving God. If this is the kind of thing that God is going to allow to happen in my life, I'm out. James wants them to remain steadfast even through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, if we were to ask, well, okay, James, you are drawing the attention of these believers to behold the perseverance, the endurance, the steadfastness of Job. A good question to ask is, when you go back to Job, you look at those 42 chapters, what did Job's perseverance look like? Like, what were the things that James was wanting the believers to actually see? Well, what we could say is this. It looked like at least two things. For instance, first, Job persevered in spiritual warfare, right? The spiritual warfare that came his way, Satan seeking to devour him. Job persevered through this. At the end of the book of Job, Job got a very up-close, very personal view of Leviathan, didn't he? That ancient serpent, the dragon of old, that chaos creature that seeks to undo everything that is of God. Job learned that the ancient serpent of old is a devouring creature of chaos and evil, Satan himself. And what Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 revealed is that Leviathan's preferred sustenance, that which he loves to devour, is what? It's not a what, it's a who. The Leviathan loves to devour the believer. That's the whole conversation in Job 1 where Satan is roaming the earth. To borrow New Testament language, seeking someone to devour. He sees Job. God says, here's Job. He's a believer. He's a genuine believer. And what was Satan's accusation? Do you remember what it was? He's not a genuine believer. He only loves you because you give him stuff. And so then what happens is, like the lion that Leviathan is, he was roaming looking for someone to devour. And so this is why we said often throughout the series in Job that Job is not about human suffering in general. Like, suffering in our lives is true. You see it in the life of Job. But to say Job is just merely like a topical study on human suffering is to get the book of Job wrong. Job, that book, is not about human suffering in general, but it is about, listen, the suffering endured by a believer because he or she is a believer. Satan is seeking to devour Job because Job is a believer. That's why Satan wants to take Job out. Much like the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, Job was being sifted by Satan because Job was, first verse, first chapter of Job, blameless, upright, feared God, turned away from evil. And so Satan says, I want to take this guy out. I want to see if he's really in it because of what he says, which is love for God, or is he really in it because he just loves God's stuff? But what did we see through the series of Job? Job persevered through this warfare. So I think that would be a measure of like why James is saying, notice, this is what endurance looks like. But again, what we have to say is this, over the course of 42 chapters, we could also say we saw another way that Job persevered, and it was this, Job persevered in waiting. He didn't just only persevere in warfare, but he persevered in waiting. We said this a couple of times. Did anyone else sort of grow weary of the fact that Job was 42 chapters? Anybody? Like, couldn't we have just said, like, Job is right with God, Satan doesn't like it, Ash Heap of Suffering, chapter 3, maybe one round of conversations that we probably would edit down to be real short and then be like, boom, can God just start talking? Can we get to chapter 38 real quick? Why did we have to wade through like 23, 24 chapters of repetitive poetry? It's because oftentimes suffering invites us into the realm of waiting. Anyone ever waited on the Lord before? And just felt like you kept waiting, and you felt like you just kept waiting, and felt like you just kept waiting. And you were tempted just to hit the eject button. I can't wait on the Lord anymore. James is talking to these suffering believers and saying, by the grace of God, you can have perseverance, persevering grace. Job persevered in waiting. Think with me here. In the loss of his fortune, in the loss of his family, in the loss of his health, even when his friends sought to provide comfort, but only added to Job's woes, Job remained unswervingly devoted to the Lord God. Did he not? Now, he had highs, he had lows, he had some very real, very raw words. You can go back and listen to the sermons, but what we can say at the end of it all was Job remained unswervingly devoted to the Lord God. We saw this numerous times, didn't we? Job chapter 1, this was Job's response to the loss of his family and the loss of his fortune. He says this, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What is that? That's perseverance. Job chapter 2, do you remember this little exchange? "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.'" Right? Not usually the characteristic we're looking for from a wife, right? "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women would speak.'" Perseverance. "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" Like, what is this? This is him persevering in the moment. Job 13, we sang this song that was rooted in this verse. "Though he slay me," what does he say? "I will hope in him." Job 19, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." That is perseverance on the ash heap of suffering. So just as Job persevered in warfare, he also persevered in waiting. And beloved, what we learn from this perseverance, like I think if we could ask James, what is just like a takeaway you would want us to learn by observing at least these two ways that Job persevered, I think what we could walk away with this, is that we ought to expect warfare and waiting in our own Christian lives. If Job the believer found himself here, like first Peter, like don't be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes your way. And then you are called upon to persevere in the warfare and in the waiting as well. Just as we have heard of the steadfastness of Job, who persevered through warfare and waiting, who by God's grace persevered to the end, so we can also expect, praise be to God, that same grace can help us to endure just like Job. So what we're not designed to do, James is saying, is look at Job and go, wow, Job's like varsity squad Christian, varsity squad believer here. Like, I feel like I'm on the freshman level squad. I sure hope the Lord never allows something like that to come my way, because I don't know if I would be able to persevere, endure, remain steadfast in those ways. But here's the deal. You can, because for the same reason that Job was able to endure. It wasn't because Job was like varsity level believer. It was because Job was a man dependent upon persevering grace. The grace of God was gifted, showered upon him, giving him what he did not earn, nor did he deserve, but freely gifted to him. And that same persevering grace can bring us through to the end. This is the assurance James was injecting into the hearts of these believers. Some of us are going to be injecting brine into turkey this week. James was injecting hope into the heart of these suffering believers in this moment. An assurance, the same kind of assurance that John Newton would eventually come to write about in like his most famous hymn, Amazing Grace, when he said this. Remember this verse in Amazing Grace? "Through many dangers, toils, and snares." Anyone been through dangers, toils, and snares like Job? "I have already come." I've come through those dangers, toils, and snares. Christian, how did you come through those dangers, toils, and snares? "'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far." Beautiful. Now, how am I going to go beyond this? "'Tis grace that will bring me home." Persevering grace. John Newton had the code cracked. I can get through dangerous toils and snares. I've already come through them, not because I'm phenomenal like varsity squad believer, but because of the persevering grace has brought me safe thus far. And well, if it's brought me safe thus far, then I'm going to rest in God's grace to lead me surely to my home. Brothers and sisters, we can persevere like Job because of God's grace shown to us. Amen? All right, I think that's what James wants us to see. But notice this. James' point in verse 11, isn't merely to focus our concentration on Job. I don't think what he's saying is, hey, believers, I know you're suffering. Let me give you an example. Job, full stop. Well, we just sort of observed a guy. Let's move on down the line. No, what he's doing is he's leading us to Job and the way he was able to endure and persevere through suffering, because he then wants to lead us through Job to behold the God that Job came to behold. Yes, he's going to take us to Job. He just did, but it's so that we might then behold the object of Job's affection, the Lord God himself. And so my argument is that it is here in the beholding of God that we discover our second and final point this morning. Little treasure number two, the fuel for genuine thanksgiving. The fuel for genuine thanksgiving. It is there at the end of verse 11. The fuel for genuine thanksgiving is the compassionate and merciful Lord himself. Beholding him, he is the fuel that will spring thanksgiving out of you in worship to God. So look at how James wrote to the Christians there. Back half of verse 11. James says this, "You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Amen. Are you not glad that our Lord is compassionate and merciful? You see, Job just leads us right to the very place we need to be led, which is where? The Lord God himself. We saw that in the book with his name. And we see it right here in the book of James. Job is leading us to the Lord God himself. Throughout Job's steadfast suffering, something was revealed. What was revealed? It was that at the center of his longing, what did we say over and over and over again? At the center of Job's longing, what did Job want the most? What did he want the most? God himself. He wanted God himself. Yes, Kim, you can say that out loud. Thank you. I appreciate that. Some of you others might want to chime in too. You know, you can speak out loud in our church. It is okay. Thank you. Did we not see this clearly expressed in the response to God's second speech when Job said, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you"? He's like, man, I'm finally seeing the very thing that I wanted the absolute most. I wanted God so stinking bad. And I finally got to see him. But what did he come to see? Remember, Job was grabbing the wrong end of the stick at times. Job thought he was seeing God as an unjust tyrant, let his hands off the steering wheel, and like life was crashing in on Job. But then what Job came to see is that I was not seeing God clearly, but now he says, I do see him clearly. And I think James and Job are meant to smack together, and what we could say is this, in that moment when Job said, my eye sees him clearly, what did he see? James would say, he saw this, his Lord God is compassionate and merciful. That's what Job came to see. So if we were to say, Job, what was it? What did you come to see? He would say, isn't it obvious? My Lord and my God, my Redeemer, my Savior, he is so compassionate. He is so merciful. Friends, what was Job's erupting praise at the end of the book of Job, at the end of God's second speech? What was this erupting praise? It was this. His erupting praise was the proper response of genuine thankfulness. In thankfulness, he came to see God is not who I thought he was. I'm so thankful that he is not the way that I was thinking he was. I'm so thankful that he is who he is. He is the compassionate one. He is the merciful one. And in response to that thankful, proper, clear view of who God is, beholding God clearly, what did Job do? Erupts in worship, did he not? Erupts in worship. In ways that he had never before experienced, Job tasted and saw the Lord's compassion and mercy while in the dark night of his soul. And the thing is, my brothers, my sisters in Christ, when you get a clear vision of God in the way that Job got a clear vision of God, guess what? You will not stop thanksgiving. You won't be able to do it. You will not be able to do it. Thanksgiving will flow from you when you see who your God is clearly. Beholding, in other words, the way you could say it is like this: beholding God clearly is the fuel for thanksgiving that results in profound worship. I think that's what we saw in Job. He beheld God clearly. He was so thankful that God was not who he thought he was, and it led him to what? Erupt in profound worship. Now, the thing is, this isn't just a Job thing. Praise God. You see it all over the Bible. This movement, behold God clearly. This is who he is. Thankfulness leading to worship. So we see it, for instance, all over in the Psalms. Psalm 147. You should see these words up on the screen behind me here. Psalm 147, verses 1 and 7 say this. Very prototypical psalm language. Praise the Lord. So there's worship language. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. Now notice verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. So the psalmist is just stitching these two things together. A thankful heart will be a worshiping heart. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. So we see erupting praise connected to thanksgiving. That's what the psalmist is doing. But notice, it's not thanksgiving unattached. It's not just be thankful for goodness sake. It's be thankful rooted in who your God is. And notice the language. You should see this up on the screen behind me. After this, praise the Lord, sing praises to him, do this with thanksgiving. The psalmist turns right around and says, now let's observe who our God is, because he is the fuel for this kind of thankful worship. Who is the God worthy of such thankful praise? He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Amen? He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. This is who your Lord God is. He takes pleasure in those who hope in his steadfast love. So the psalmist says, this is who your God is. Behold him. And then as you behold him, what happens is your heart with thankfulness goes, this is who he is? Yeah. And you erupt in profound worship. That's the connection there. It's not just a Psalms thing. Do you remember Moses' Job-like encounter toward the end of the book of Exodus, Exodus 34? Moses had a very Job-like experience of beholding God clearly and in thankfulness erupting in profound praise. So you go to Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 8. Notice how those verses say, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. And notice the language sounds an awful lot like James 5:11. A God merciful, this is who he is, a God gracious, this is who he is. Slow to anger, this is who he is. Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, this is who he is. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, this is who he is. Forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, this is who he is, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation, this is who your God is, Moses. And Moses quickly bowed his head to the earth and what? Worshipped. He saw his God clearly. And in thankfulness, he goes, yes. Bows in worship, beholding the Lord clearly. That's the fuel for thanksgiving, my brothers and sisters. Beholding God clearly, that's the fuel for thanksgiving that results in profound worship. So bring it down, practical level. What does this mean for you and me this coming week? What does it mean for you on any day of the week, but like in particular this coming week? Thursday's coming. What does this mean for you? I think in one of the most practical of ways, here is what this could mean. It could mean this: do not hang your thanksgiving on that which can fade. And I said that sentence in that way so that you can take it in the double meaning it's meant to be. Do not hang your capital T, thanksgiving, this coming Thursday on that which can fade, and on any given day of the week, do not hang the giving of thanks heart attitude that is right for the Christian on that which can fade. Why do I say this? Let's just apply this to this coming Thursday in particular. That turkey coma that you're about to slip into in a couple of days, that turkey coma is going to come and go. Praise be to God. All right? Grandma's baked mac and cheese that you've been jonesing for since last Thanksgiving, guess what? It's going to come. It's going to go. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. That desire you have to avoid that one awkward conversation with that uncle or that aunt, guess what? You're going to fail. You are going to have that awkward conversation. These are things that are going to fade, but guess what? A heart of thanksgiving fueled by who our God is, that endures. Why? Because God's worthiness to receive the kind of worship that a thankful heart pours out to him doesn't depend on you having a good Thanksgiving or a bad Thanksgiving. It does not depend on you having highs or lows the previous week leading into Thanksgiving. It endures suffering. A heart of thanksgiving can endure blessing. All you have to do is go to ask Job if you want proof of what that looks like. So this coming week, what do? Yes, eat good food. Go and drink good drink. Feast with family. Feast with friends. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. Be quick to listen. Watch some football. Laugh out loud obnoxiously. Go outside. Hug. Listen. Play, rinse, repeat, but in the midst of it all, beg God. Beg God. Beg God for what? Beg God to help you worship your way through the day powered by the 100-proof, high-octane fuel of who God is. Because when you get on the back end of the day, guess what has not changed? God. God has not changed on the back end of that day. He is still compassionate, says James. He is still merciful. And what you then get to do is go forward to that day and say, God, more than anything today, what I want to do is worship my way through day with a genuinely thankful heart, fueled by the clear vision of who you are. You are my merciful and compassionate Lord. And guess what? If at any point you begin to feel your heart begin to doubt that compassion, to doubt that mercy, guess what you get to do? Just pause and rehearse the gospel. That's for like any day when you feel like your heart start to turn into, the Grinch? Like the heart turned all shrivelly and black, like right shrank, rolled down, right? Isn't that the Grinch? When you feel your heart begin to do that, like in the realm of Thanksgiving, like how does your heart become enlivened? Rehearse the gospel. Maybe it's singing just a hymn like this: behold the man upon the cross. My sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. Mercy. His dying breath has brought me life, compassion. I know that it is finished. I'm telling you, when you rehearse the gospel, your grinchy heart will begin to grow as you cast your eyes on the one who is truly compassionate and merciful. Amen. Our God is the fuel for thanksgiving. May he help us behold him clearly. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for being that kind of good and gracious God, the merciful and compassionate Lord that we need. Thank you that according to your mercy, according to your compassion, you sent us Jesus. We need Jesus so bad. There's never a moment in our lives where we can say, you know, the right conclusion right now is I don't need Jesus. There is no situation like that that will ever come our way. So thank you for giving us what we need. That is merciful and compassionate of you. So even now, would you help us to rehearse the gospel as we transition to a time of taking the Lord's Supper? Father, would you fuel our hearts and make us beggars? If we hear nothing this morning, would you help us leave this morning by being beggars? Beggars who beg God to open our eyes to behold him for who he is. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. It's in your name I pray these things. Amen.